I suspect that most of you are a lot like me, that you've received over the years several emails in your inbox alerting you to your good fortune. And the good fortune is that you can be the recipient of millions of dollars because maybe there's a Nigerian prince or there's someone who has inherited so much money, but yet their government is trying to take it from them. And so what they want you to do is they just want you to give them just some pertinent information about your life, your bank account information, your social security number, your birth date, a few other things. And if you'll do that, they'll put $50 million into your checking account, and all you have to do in a few weeks is just give back $40 million, and you can keep $10 million. I suspect you've received those emails over the years. You know, the interesting thing about that is that I've read that over the years, Nigerian scammers have made over $80 billion through those scams. And when I hear that, I think that is an indicator of a problem that we have in our world today. The illusion of money has clouded the minds and clouded the judgment of people all throughout time. Money has been around for a long time. Way back when, maybe it was known as gold or silver, or maybe it was in the form of heads of cattle or animal skins or anything that could be bartered or traded. These days, we know it as money, cash, moolah, bacon, dough, however you want to say it. But money by the truckload is the dream for so many. But I want to show you this morning that that dream could in fact be greed. In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." You see, an idol doesn't have to be something carved out of wood or stone. An idol, or an idolater, I should say, is someone who says, "I'm going to look to someone or something to do what only God can do." And so I want to read for you this morning as we begin a couple of stories found in the Gospels that tell us about two men that struggled with the illusion of money. They had a false idea, a false belief about money. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. And let's begin there this morning with a conversation that Jesus had with the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Mark 10, beginning at verse 17, says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" What a question to ask. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And it seems as in his excitement, he said to him, "Teacher, I've done all these things. I've kept them from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." You see, Jesus was attacking this rich young ruler's belief or perspective on money. Do you realize that if Jesus were our preacher here at Vestavia, we'd hear sermons on money what would be probably once a month. I mean, other than the kingdom of heaven, Jesus talked about money more than anything else and often would use metaphors of money to explain the kingdom of heaven. And so I find it interesting that Jesus would do that. And what Jesus would say to this rich young ruler, that he needs to go and sell everything that he has and give it to the poor, because there's something that we need to understand about money, is that money can be God's greatest competition. You see, what God wants more than anything else is a relationship with you. And what God wants more than anything else is to be on the throne of your heart. But money comes along, and money tries to take the place of God. In fact, Jesus would say it this way in Matthew chapter 6. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, at verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, at verse 24. Matthew chapter 6. At verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot, not you shouldn't, but you cannot serve God and money. See, Jesus is revealing this, that money is constantly trying to knock God off the throne. And I think that could be hard for us to realize and to recognize even in our own lives. I mean, think about it. The rich young ruler, he says, well, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. There was a commandment he was forgetting about. The first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. He had another God, and it was his money. Jesus knew that. And that's why when the man walked away, the story goes on to say that he went away, walked away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why didn't Jesus go running after that man and say, well, wait a minute. I didn't completely mean that. Really, what I want you to do is just sell a little bit of your possessions and give it to your favorite charity. He doesn't do that. He allows that man to walk away because he is trying to show that man that he has a false belief and a false perspective on his money and on his perspective of money. You see, money can make a great sales pitch. Turn to Luke chapter 12, and let's look at the story of the rich farmer that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, one time a man comes up to Jesus, and Jesus, right, in Luke chapter 12, at verse 13, a man comes up to Jesus, and Jesus is right in the middle of some teaching, of acknowledging the need to acknowledge Christ before men. But verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, that could be the younger brother who was asking the question. He perhaps was bothered by the law that said two-thirds of the possessions goes to the oldest son, and then the other third goes to the youngest son. How you felt about that law was likely where you fell in the birth order of your family. But he asked the question, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Makes this demand to Jesus. Jesus asked the question, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them in verse 15, take care, be on guard. Your version may say, beware. Guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus says, guard against every form of greed. You know, that can be hard for us to recognize, as I said, in our own lives. Nowhere does Jesus says, but really, beware of adultery or beware of lying. That's something that we can very quickly recognize in our own lives. But greed and falling for a false perspective of money is something that creeps into our lives that can be hard to recognize. So Jesus says, beware of covetousness. Beware, because you may have a greed problem. And so he goes on to tell the story. In verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, relax, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, Jesus is describing a man whose money or his possessions were really his master. That's who the rich farmer was worshiping. It was his money, it was his possessions. When we read this story, this guy's living the American dream. He's figured it all out. He's built up a business. He's able to forecast the harvest. He's able to really produce a profit. And why wouldn't we want to be like him? To be able to sit back and retire and do what I want to do for the rest of my life. But Jesus is saying that this man has a problem. And he says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And he says in verse 21, the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, it's not about what you have. It's not wrong about having a lot of money. What's wrong is if money has you, if money controls you. I would even argue really the fact that the problem isn't money. I'll show you a verse later about that. The problem isn't money. Money is really, it's amoral. I don't think it's either good or bad. It's kind of really necessary. in our life. But the problem is it holds the greatest potential to replace God in our life. And here's the reason why. It's because I said earlier, this concept of idolatry. We can begin to look to money and possessions to do what only God can do. And so we look to money to do a few things. One, the illusion of money promises to provide security. Think about the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He tells himself, I am set up for many years. All I got to do is sit back, eat, drink, relax, and be merry. He thinks he is secure in his future. And maybe in the illusion of money, we think that if we can accumulate enough, save up enough, well, we're not going to have any worries. Oh, that person over there may be worried about who's elected the next president. That person over there may be worried about a terrorist attack or a health scare or will the economy tank? But maybe you think, well, I've got enough money saved up and so I have no worries at all. And you see, the illusion of money says is that my money can really control my future. If I have more money, well, money can't threaten, or problems can't threaten me because I have money. And ultimately what we're doing is we are looking to money to be our security, to where we find our trust in our dependence. I think we need to pray this prayer, Proverbs 30, at verse 8. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Now watch this. Feed me with the food needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Lord? See, that's the problem when we're placing our trust and dependence upon money and possessions. We begin to forget about God. Who's God? Oh yeah, God's a part of my life. But God is not necessary in my life because I have my own security. I think in recent events that we've seen just in our country and our economy, that idea, this illusion of money providing security is really a counterfeit. Because real security is something that you can't lose regardless of what happens on Wall Street. But the illusion of money says that it provides security. Second of all, money promises to provide satisfaction. You see, this man says, if I could just accumulate a little bit more, I could sit back, I can take life easy. But you know, the interesting thing is, even before he had this huge crop, it appears he's a wealthy man already. But if he thinks if he could just have a little bit more, then he would be satisfied. But I wonder, if this man builds these big barns and puts all of his grains and goods in those barns, how long is that going to last? 5 years from now, are those going to be big enough barns? Is he going to have to tear those down and build bigger ones? I read a study, I think it was from Loyola University. People were asked the question, how much more money do you really need? And the answer was always 10%. Oh, if I just had 10%, no matter how much you make a year, 10,000 or 10 million, I just need 10% more and I'll make it. You know, the interesting thing about that study was that years later, most of those people began to make about 10% more than they had in the past. But yet it didn't bring them satisfaction. They were still answering the question, how much do you need? I just need 10% more. I could say these universities a lot of studies. The Bible says this, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 at verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. See, the appetite, the illusion of money says that if I can just have more, I'll be satisfied. It doesn't work that way. Ever been thirsty and tried to drink salt water? That's not going to help your thirst. That's the way it is with money. If I think more money is going to satisfy me, I'm only going to wind up wanting more and more and more. The illusion of money says that I can have satisfaction with it. Another thing that we learn about money is that money promises to provide that significance. His focus is on himself, the rich farmer, the rich fool. His focus is on how much he's accumulated. Look at what I've done. I'm going to do this. His entire identity is wrapped up in his wealth. That's who he is. That's who he's known for. When people see him, that's the rich farmer. I know exactly who that is. You know, the illusion of money wants us to believe that our significance and our value is wrapped up and how much money I have. And I want to tell you something. that your value and your worth was determined before you ever made a dollar. Your worth and your value is determined not by a dollar sign, but it's determined by the cross of Jesus Christ. That God sent His Son to die upon the cross so that we can have a relationship with Him. And you know, I think the interesting thing about this, I've got a picture there of money. If you, I don't have any cash on me, but if I could show you a picture of money. Now, on the back of it is the statement, "In God we trust." I think that's a little ironic. On the back of our currency, there it is. On the back of our currency is the picture, "In God we trust." Is it really? Wonder if it'd be better if we put a question mark on that currency. As we carry around that money, do I really trust in God? Or is it my wealth? Is it my possessions that I'm trusting in? See, the illusion of money promises to provide all of these things of security and significance and satisfaction. But listen, it's just an illusion. It's false. Because here's the thing that money delivers. First of all, money delivers emptiness. A man's life, Jesus says, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, a rich wallet doesn't guarantee a rich life. And the more and more we try to chase money to find significance and security and satisfaction, the more we're going to chase after it. And ultimately, in the end, it leaves us on empty, with a parched soul looking for the answer. It leaves us empty. It's the reason why Wall Street bankers in a stock market crash will take their own lives. Because in the end, they find out that money did not deliver as advertised. In fact, what Jesus says is that we need to beware of falling in love with our money. To be on guard, because ultimately, the illusion of money delivers destruction. Turn your Bible, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Verse 10 says, "For the love of money," not money, "the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving of wanting more and more and more, it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pains." You know, many of the problems that we experience in our life, much of the pain and strife that we experience in the relationship that we have with family, the relationships that we have with brethren, come from the root of greed. Come from the problem of really bowing down to money. Love of money can destroy marriages. It's behind a lot of marital strife. And couples think, well, if we could just have a little bit more money, then we'll be happy. Then we'll get along. Then the money may come. And the happiness is not there because it is built upon a false belief of money. Couples will fall into, make foolish decisions and fall into financial debt. And it doesn't matter how many Dave Ramsey classes you take. Unless you recognize greed in your heart, you're going to stay in debt. The illusion of money can even creep into the church as well. It's interesting, as you read through the New Testament, you can see some of the problems with money in the church. You recall Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They pretended to be generous when in fact they kept back a portion for themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 describes Christians suing each other. You know, much of that strife comes from money issues. And you see, a love of money really replaces God. The rich farmer thought that the barn would give him security, satisfaction, and significance. And he was just looking for what I would describe as just small things to do for him, what only God can do. Only God can provide security, satisfaction, and significance. And so I want to ask you the question this morning. Do I have the proper perspective on money? Is money on the throne of my heart? Let me ask you a few questions as I ask them to myself. Do you plan your life more around your finances or more around the will of God for your life? Do you sit and dwell on money that you've lost, maybe in a business venture, or do you sit and dwell on money that you've lost in an investment? Do you get anxious when you hear the preacher's going to preach on money? Do you struggle at times maybe to rejoice maybe with someone that's experienced some prosperity? Or do you struggle with just needing more and more and more to be happy? If so, you've fallen for the illusion of money. You've bought into the lie that money can provide what only God can provide. So how do we get a proper view of money? Well, let me close with just three or four things this morning. First of all, to change our view of money, we've got to be more content. And in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to notice what Paul says. It's a familiar text for many of us. In Philippians chapter 4, I want you to look at what he says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 4. As Paul describes the church at Philippi, because they had helped him, they had provided a generous gift to him. And as he wraps up his letter, he says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 is not to be written on your face for the Super Bowl. In the context of this, it is about I can do all things, no matter what situation or circumstance I am in, whether I have a little or a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And contentment is not about acquiring more, but it's about changing our thought pattern, looking at things through a different lens. We're going to learn contentment when we realize that we're not the owner, that God is, that we're just a steward of what he has given us. And so this morning, you and I woke up in God's bed. We ate the food that God gave us. We put on the clothes that God gave us. We got in the car that God gave us. That's the perspective we should have on everything that we've been blessed with in this life. And, sometimes I think the problem with us is we always see that just more. I wish I could have this car. Well, you could be one of the millions of people that will never know what it's like to be able to hop into a car at midnight and take their sick child to the doctor. Or, I really wish we had that kind of house. You could be one of the millions of people that will never know what it's like to own a house. You could be one of the millions of people that will never know what electricity is like to just walk into a room and flip a switch. You see, brethren, we need to be more content with what God has given us. See, we have something better. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what we have as a Christian. That no matter what happens to our portfolio tomorrow, we have God today. And that gives us hope. Second of all, change our view of money. We've got to be more generous. As I said, the illusion of money says you're the owner. But God says you're just a steward of it. And the way that you protect yourself against the illusion of money, it's not about taking a vow of poverty. It's about, I think, taking a vow of generosity. Giving it away, being willing to release it, shows God that we're not looking for it to do what only he can do. I thought this was interesting too. Harvard did a study on can money buy happiness? And they did all this extensive research, and what they found was you can take a person making $30,000 a year or $100,000 a year, and you can double that income and watch their life over a year, And their life, their marriages, their relationships that they have, there is no mark of any more satisfaction or better marriages or better relationships. In fact, what it showed is that the more money, the stress level went up. But what I found interesting is that they did in fact find, their conclusion was that money can in fact buy happiness. What they found was, it says, what we learned is not having, it is not having more money, but how you spend the money that you do have. They found that if a person would just give away $5 a day to help someone who's in need, it's going to increase the joy in their life. Harvard's conclusion, the number one rated college in the world, higher learning, Harvard. You know what their conclusion was to this study? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Seems like somebody said that a long time ago. In Acts chapter 20 at verse 35, remember the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, in fact, we have instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In the rest of that chapter that we read earlier, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul would give instructions to the rich in verse 17. Of 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 17. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is really life. You see, if we are ready to share, if we are generous, we are laying a foundation of what really matters in life, a relationship with God and a home in heaven. That's laying the proper foundation. But another thing that we need to learn is we need to get more perspective. And what I mean by that is we just need to get a better perspective on our possessions. It doesn't matter how much we have, how much we own. We are one Fox News alert away from losing it all. Just like that, we could lose it all. You know, Christians in the first century, they had to deal with this. They had to wrestle with this question. You know, I'm in a relationship with Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I'm serving God. And because of that relationship that they had, it cost them their possessions. And the Hebrew writer would say this about them in verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. You did what? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property? How could a person do that? You knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. See, it's an idea. Let's just get an eternal perspective on all of our stuff. It's all going to burn up. You came into this world, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you're going to leave with you came into this world with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. We need a proper perspective on stuff. And I want to get to this, the last point. Here's what we need. In order to overcome the illusion of money, we need to get more. We need to get more Jesus. See, the fact of the matter is, money is not going to take away your problems. Money's not going to give you a better marriage. Money's not going to guarantee that your children become Christians. Money is not going to guarantee you satisfaction in this life. More money is not going to cure the person that you love who has cancer. It's not going to do that. More Jesus is what we need. See, instead of saying, I want more money, because you're never going to have enough, what we need to be able to say is, I want more Jesus. I want more of His will in my life. I want more of His purpose in my life. Because when I look to money for significance and security and satisfaction, I'm going to wind up broke. But the thing is with Jesus, if you choose Jesus, He provides everything that we need. He promises security because He's promised He'll never leave us or forsake us. He provides us with significance and value because our identity is wrapped up in His love. And He provides us with satisfaction because He is the bread of life, the one that we've been created to be in fellowship with. See, God can meet all of our needs in Jesus Christ. See, I think the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he missed an important statement. What he heard was, at the end of the conversation that Jesus had with this man, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. As soon as he heard that, he checked out. He was tuned out. Give everything away I have to the poor. You know what Jesus said? The rest of that line goes, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And Jesus says, come follow me. You see, if you're willing to give up everything that you have, you're going to get me in return. And that, brethren, is the best investment we can ever make to get more Jesus in our lives. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, you've not responded to the gospel call, we want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Your value, as I said, and significance and worth is wrapped up in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood so that you can have forgiveness of your sins and a relationship with him. If we can help you enter into that relationship, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We'll do that for you this morning, and you can go as the Ethiopian eunuch did on your way rejoicing that you've entered into a relationship with God. What an opportunity you have before you. If you're a Christian, and maybe you've been blinded by money, maybe you have greed on the throne of your heart, I hope that you'll make the choice today to knock it off. Put God back on the throne. If we can help you with that, come to the front right now while we stand and sing.